This is a class I've wanted to teach for many years and just haven't done it. So this is going to be probably a few weeks. I want to spend some time on it. I'm going to develop the introduction tonight, and then we're going to talk about what can we learn in the Old Testament about the kingdom of God that you can't learn in the New Testament. Did you realize that there's some information in the Old Testament about Christ and about the kingdom that isn't in the New Testament? For example, Isaiah 53. We learn a little more about Jesus in Isaiah 53 than anything in the New Testament. Yeah, we learn some things about Jesus. Was he a handsome man?
No.
No, he has no form, no comeliness. Now, how would we know that? You could read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Would you know that?
No.
No, you wouldn't know that. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So lots of different things like that. We learn a lot about the eldership in Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah chapter 7 and Ezekiel 34, where God condemns the shepherds in the Old Testament. And then he says, in the New Testament, when my son is the chief shepherd, I'm going to have shepherds, and here's what they're going to do. And so you learn a little bit more there about that too. So, and that's just a couple of things. So I'm really looking forward to getting into the nuts and bolts, but tonight is just an introduction, and I think for most of you, you've already seen a lot of this material. I'm just putting it together for the last book that we're going to be putting out here in a few weeks. So, all right, well, enough for the introduction. Okay, let's go ahead and start with a question. Prior to the creation of the heavens and the earth, whenever an angel sinned, whenever an angel did something that was transgressing or actually trespassing into a domain that they didn't belong, what did God do?
Cast them in the chains of darkness.
Okay, immediately cast them in the chains of darkness. And what else was there going to be for that angel? Nothing. So when God finished the creation, and at the end of each act, what does he say? He saw that it was good. And that's a pretty special word. If you look up that word, it means just almost flawless perfection. It was good. And then when he finishes everything, he says what? It was very good. So we...
I was just going to ask a question, but...
Okay.
I don't know if Monday has one, and that's probably why we don't like Mondays.
Monday has what?
It doesn't have a... It's good.
Oh, okay. All right. All at one then. Although I'll look that up. I'm not sure that's true, Ken, but... I'll look it up and show me I'm wrong then. That's fine. All right. Now I lost my train of thought.
I'm sorry. It's very good.
Oh, okay. That's right. It's very good. God told Adam and Eve, there's one tree I don't want you to trespass. I don't want you to touch it. I don't want you to eat it. And what happened? They did it. And what did they do to God's creation?
Marred it.
They just shattered it. I mean, it went from very good. How's Ecclesiastes open? Vanity of vanity,
all is
vanity. You couldn't have any more polar opposites than good and vanity. They're just exactly the opposite. So Adam and Eve marred the creation, and of course they don't know what to do. What can they do about it? So lo and behold, what do we find out? God has a plan. And in the plan, I mean, we could have seen Adam and Eve just packed off to eternal chains with the other angels, or with the angels, I guess not the other angels, but with the angels. And we get another man and another woman and we try it again. Could God have done it that way? Yeah, he could have done that. But he already had an eternal purpose. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the first part of our class this evening. And that is that God already knew Jesus was going to die on the cross before Adam and Eve were even created. And God already knew that he was going to design the gospel, and he knew exactly how he promised us eternal life before time's eternal. Paul tells us in Titus chapter 1. And again, I'm drawing from passages that we're going to be talking about in this particular class, but the point is that God knew exactly every aspect of the gospel, everything that was crafted and put together. When did God do it?
Before
the foundation of the world. So when Adam and Eve sinned, did God already know what he was going to do? Yes. So when he tells the serpent, he's going to bruise your head, what did he know?
That would be through his son.
I'm going to remove your power, and I'm going to destroy you for what you've done. And that's a fascinating subject, too, about the Satan and how that all comes together. But we'll save that for another class. And anyway, the fact of the case is, that the when Adam and Eve chose to sin, God was already prepared for that. Was he prepared if they didn't sin? Yeah, he'd already created the heavens and the earth perfectly, and if they hadn't sinned, then everything was already set up. They did sin, and so death came into the world, and God had to make Hades, so he had a place to put these people, and God had to start working his plan, which he begins with Adam and Eve. Eve is the first one to receive the promise. Who's the next one who gets the promise? Abraham, right? Through your seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And we'll see in Galatians that when God told him that, what was he preaching to Abraham? Preaching the gospel. Paul said that God was preaching the gospel to Abraham when he gave him that promise. So, as I say, when we think about the Old Testament and the New Testament, yes, the Old Covenant was done away, but what about those messianic prophecies? Were they done away? No, they were not done away. And so what we're doing when we study these prophecies is we are finding something very important. Now, rather than go through this material, which I think, again, we've already gone through, let's go to the next page. And let's just lay out what I believe the Old Testament scriptures were designed to accomplish. So let's have somebody read. Let's see, where shall we start? Angela, you want to read tonight?
Sure.
My eyes fell to you. Sorry. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Actually, it's 5 and then 8 and then 10 through 12.
Okay. Thank you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have been inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. Things which angels desire to look into.
Okay. Now, in this passage of Scripture, he mentions in verse 5 and in verse 8, the end of your faith, your salvation. Then, what does he say in verse 10? Who was first searching about this salvation?
Prophets.
Those Old Testament prophets were already searching and trying to figure out what the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ who was in them was pointing toward when he gave them this information. When they prophesied of the grace that would come to who? To you. All right, so were they preaching those messianic passages? Were they for them? Were they for the Jews? No, they were for us. The Jews couldn't understand them. They couldn't figure them out. And when the prophet said, could you explain this to us, what did he say? Not for you. This is not for you at all. These prophecies are not for that dispensation. So he goes on to say that in verse 11, they were testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So as we go through the Old Testament prophecies, we're going to find both of those things. We're going to find the sufferings of Christ clearly revealed, and we're going to find the glories that are going to follow. And then when they asked about it, we're told in verse 12 that it was not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you by those who have preached the gospel. Now, who are those who have preached the gospel?
Apostles.
The inspired people in the first century. Peter himself, we'll see in Acts chapter 2. He used these prophecies to describe the sufferings of Christ, the resurrection, the ascension, and he quotes different passages to prove that. And so what we have then in the Old Testament and what Peter's laying out here, and this is just the opening verse. I'm going to prove with about 10 different verses that these passages in the Old Testament are gospel. They are not simply Old Testament passages. They're in the Old Testament, but they're revealing the eternal purpose of God. And so there's a lot of things in the prophets that we can learn. And Jesus will say, when he was talking to the, after the resurrection, he said he opened his mind to all of the passages in the prophets so that they could understand. So, and when Peter preached that first sermon, did he turn to Acts 2:38 and preach it to him? No, he turned to the Psalms and he turned to the Kings and he turned to various passages to prove the teachings that he was teaching. So, now, the next verse that I want to look at is another one that Peter gave, and it's right in the middle of the page, page 2. It's Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And I'm just going to read verse 18. Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So, what does Peter say about the prophets, all the prophets? They were teaching about the sufferings of Christ. And so the sufferings of Christ, obviously, that's part of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying the Jews couldn't try to work it, but when the prophet said, what does it mean? What did the Holy Spirit say? It's not for you. It's for us. Go ahead, George.
Well, not to disagree with you, but to, I think we need to recall also that the messianic prophecies, in some cases, had two meanings. They applied to then and then to Christ.
Right.
So it's not like every prophecy was messianic, but some of them were and some weren't.
Right. Yeah, and we'll be talking about that in probably the third class on this. There's two kinds of prophecies. There's indirect prophecy where something happened to David and now it's being applied to Christ. But Isaiah 53, is that anything but messianic? See, Isaiah 53, or the Lord has sworn with an oath that you will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You will be a king on your throne and the priest. And so those are the kind of prophecies that we'll be that we're talking about right now. There's lots of prophecies like that. Okay, so in the next verse, down toward the bottom of the page, Acts 3:22, it says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by whom? The mouth of who? All his holy prophets since when? Since the world began. So when did God start revealing his eternal purpose? Since the world began. So now remember, not all these prophets were literary. Not all of them wrote things down. And so when we read in Jude what Enoch said about how God was going to deal with all the ungodly people, we find that there were things stated. Probably, who was the first prophet?
Cain.
No, not Cain. Cain, his brother.
Yeah, Abel.
His brother Abel. Because Jesus said in Luke that all the prophets from the foundation of the world, from Abel to Zechariah. So Abel was the first prophet. Do we read any of his prophecies? No. But could there have been one on the of a messianic nature? Yeah, sure could have been. That's what Peter says here. So Peter goes on in Acts chapter 3, and he says, the heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things. Now, I've spent a lot of time on this verse, and I still don't know exactly what the times of the restoration of all things are. I know that in Isaiah he talks about the tabernacle of David, which had been cast down, being rebuilt, and he talks about the Jews being gathered back from every nation under heaven. And so there was a lot of restoration that needed to be done. But Peter is saying the Lord cannot return. Now Paul did something similar. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians in chapter the second letter? The Lord cannot come back until... Really? The falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. Okay, so Peter does that here. He says, the Lord cannot return until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his prophets since the world began. Then he quotes Moses, who gives a very powerful messianic prophecy, which is fulfilled in Acts 28:18 when he says, all authority has been given to me. What did Moses say about this new prophet? going to be like me. This is in verse 22, Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Going to raise up a prophet like me. You will hear him in all things that he says to you, and every soul who will not hear that prophet is going to be utterly destroyed. So here's a messianic prophecy that Moses gave that basically said the old law is going to be set aside and there's going to be a new law, and this new lawgiver is going to give new laws, and that's exactly what occurred. So then in Acts chapter 3, verse 24, toward the bottom, it says, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold what? These days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. The reason I put that in there, because this is what we talked about Sunday night in that lesson on the covenant. There were two covenants. There was the one covenant that was given to Abraham, which is generally known as the what? The promise, right? The covenant of promise, and then the covenant at Mount Sinai. So here, Peter says that that this covenant, which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning everyone away from you, from your iniquities. And this again is a further explanation of Paul's statement in Romans chapter 1, to the Jew first and
the Greek.
Also to the Greek. To you first. Why? Because the promise was given to you and to your to Abraham's offspring. All right, the last verse on the on this page, those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have done what?
Fulfilled them.
All right, so most of what they did to Jesus was in the prophets. Did it say something about someone betraying him for a certain amount of money? And did it say something about let their table be a snare and just laid it all out in Psalms chapter 2 and in Psalms chapter 22? So again, what I'm saying is that the prophets contained it all. They contained almost everything. Matter of fact, Paul's going to say here in just a few minutes, I don't preach anything but what's in the prophets. I'm preaching nothing except what's in the prophets. So does that give you a pretty good idea that what I'm saying would be true? Let's turn to the top now, page 3. Oh, go ahead, Ryan.
Yeah, and this is why the Jews had no excuses, because the law was read in the synagogues. They studied this from their youth. And the signs of the Messiah that Jesus demonstrated when he was here clearly showed that he was the Messiah.
Exactly.
But they still rejected.
Yeah, exactly. Where did it say he's going to be born? I mean, when Herod, when the, I almost said the three wise men, but I got corrected once for that. This is from long before I was a Christian. When the wise men came to Jerusalem and said, where's the king of the Jews going to be born? What did they say?
Bethlehem.
In Bethlehem. See, they knew that. And that's where he was born. They just never bothered to investigate. Okay, let's drop down now to Paul's statement in Acts 26. And we'll just read verse 22, saying, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which are the prophets and Moses said would come. So the eternal purpose was revealed in the Old Testament, and those prophecies are designed to bolster our faith and to give us information that we would not otherwise have. In chapter 28, he says the same thing. To whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. So, now, I would have liked to have been in that class. That would have been a fascinating class. And that's, again, that's I've always wanted to do this and just never took the time or had the opportunity. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. We're going to look at the things that Paul talked about and try to find them all. the next verse is in Luke 24, and this time it's Jesus. Wait a minute, that's right. I added one more, I think, that it's not in my first notes because I found another verse. I see what I did. I skipped a couple of verses. Yeah, let's go to the top of page 3. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Separated to what? Oops, wait a minute. It may not be on the top of the page because I'm looking at a different. Yeah, top of page 3. No, bottom of page 2. And then the top of page 3. Sorry, this is the problem you have when you have an absent-minded preacher who keeps adding things after he's already got his class done. What's that?
Romans 1:1-3.
Yeah, that's the one I want. Romans 1:1-4. Separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus. So once again, the gospel was promised. It was prophesied through the holy prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Then we turn to the top of page 3 now, and we look to the end of Paul's book, and here's what he says there. Again, just the bolded part. According to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since when? Since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. So, and this kind of brings up a point George made earlier that I really didn't emphasize, and that is, could the prophets shed light on these promises that the Old Testament prophets couldn't figure out? They were searching and seeking to understand, and what was it revealed? Not for you. So when Peter comes along, does he explain these prophecies in a way everybody can understand? Yeah, but that's the point. We have the New Testament scriptures, so what should we do with them? We should go back and explore those passages, because as Paul did with the Jews, you can persuade, just from the Old Testament scriptures, people to become Christians. There's enough information in there for us to be able to do that. All right, then the next verse, Acts 26, that one we already looked at. And we looked at the Acts 28. So let's look at what Jesus said now. Jesus has appeared to these men after his resurrection. They don't know who he is yet. And, this is the apostles. This is a different passage. So that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now, what does it mean, must be fulfilled?
If it's a future thing, they have to say it.
Okay, but what does it imply those statements are if they have to be fulfilled?
Prophecy.
The scriptures cannot be
broken,
Jesus said. And so all of these promises and prophecies that God made had to be what?
They
had to be fulfilled. And that's what Jesus did. Most of the things. Remember when he started talking in parables? What does he quote? I will speak to them in parables. I will reveal things hidden from the foundation of the world. That was already recorded in the Old Testament scriptures that he was going to use Proverbs. Virgil?
No, I'm going to say basically the same thing.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Right?
Well, when you look at some of his statements on the cross, those were prophesied that he would say those things. And there were quite a few times in the New Testament where it said, so that it was fulfilled when it said X.
Right.
And you know, telling us, you know, here you go, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So.
And for Jesus to fulfill all that, all of those things, what does he have to know?
He had to know what they were.
Yeah, he has to know all of them.
Had to have written the book.
What's that?
Had to have written the book.
Well, yeah. Okay, so that kind of gives us, I think, enough information for me to be able to say that we can learn things in the Old Testament about the gospel that will supplement what we learn in the New Testament about the gospel. For example, when Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch, what's the eunuch reading?
Isaiah
3.
And what does it say, beginning from this scripture?
Yeah.
He preached Jesus. And again, does Isaiah 53 give us a pretty good description of Jesus and his sacrifice? And what is sacrifice? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripe we are healed. And that was written, I think I told you the story that for many, many, before they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, people were saying, Isaiah 53 had to have been written after the crucifixion because it's just too exact. It's an eyewitness account. And then when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, what happened? Oop, there it is. We were wrong, and all those books were... I think you remember there were some people back in the 1700s who were quoted saying the scriptures will be discredited and will be useless by the end of the century. And here we are, you've probably seen the example of all the hammers of man, and then you got this anvil of God's word, and what's happened to all the hammers? They're all laying there broken, and God's word is still there. So, all right, so that brings us to this next section, which is the role of the prophets in the new covenant. Now, before I go on, I just want to make sure, does anybody have any concerns or questions with me saying that there are passages in the Old Testament that have a New Testament application, that it wasn't done away, those were not done away on the cross? Anybody have an issue with that? George?
I wouldn't think we should quite put it that way, because what it is a prophecy that's fulfilled in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that we can't learn from that, because as it says in Romans 15:4, I believe it is, that the things that were written were for our learning. So we can learn from the Old Testament a lot of things about God, how he deals with men, and that all of his prophecies came true, and so forth and so on. But to say they are part of the gospel at least flies in the face of what people have done for 100 years, said that the gospel is Matthew 1:1 through Revelation, the last verse.
Right. But is that in the scripture, or is that just what they've been saying?
That's a traditional.
Well, that's what the scripture basically says.
Well,
I think.
But the reason I'm saying this, what did the Holy Spirit tell those Old Testament prophets when they said, "Could you give us more light?"
It's not for you.
It's not for you. Well, then who's it for? If it's not for them, then it has to be for who? Well, I don't even have to guess. He says it's for us. Peter says it's for us. And so that's why I say I'm not so sure. And you may be right. I mean, I'm much more bolder about it today than I have been in the past. In the past, I was saying it like you. But I wanted to say it like this because I wanted to make everybody go, wait a minute, I've never heard that before. And then I wanted to lay out the facts. And then, as George says, well, maybe we better hunker back a little bit and not say it that way. But
what it seems like to me is the way you're saying it makes a implication that is not really what I think the scriptures are trying to teach us. The gospel is, as it says in John, I believe it is, began with John the Baptist.
But didn't Paul say it was preached beforehand to Abraham? He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. I'm just saying that there's enough information there. And, you know, we really have to be careful. I've wrestled with this for years. Where do we find in the New Testament any laws against incest?
No.
There aren't any. Where do we get it then?
Maybe Galatians.
But that's been done away on the cross, right? That doesn't apply to us today. Are we going to take that?
No.
Well, no. We're going to say, wait a minute, those principles still come forward. So we're not exactly consistent, because there's a lot of things that are not spelled out in the New Testament that are clearly spelled out in the Old Testament. And the way I've taught it for years is that anything that is re-given in the New Testament, that is given an explanation in the Old Testament, we should use it. And anything that has clearly been done away in the Old Testament, like the Sabbath's been done away, but what about all the teachings on prayer? Has that been done away? Or the teachings on worship, do we use? Anyway, I'm not going to go into this. I just, through the years, I felt a little more uncomfortable with the chasm that we put between the Old Testament and the New Testament that I don't really think they do in the New Testament. And I understand why we're doing it. We are responding to the extremes of the Seventh-day Adventists and some of these other religions. And for that reason, I think it's important that we make those kind of statements. But then when we see these little caveats, we have to be ready to maybe evolve. Well, evolve is not the right word. We have to repent, because we find something now that we hadn't thought about before. Ray and then Virgil.
Of course, today we're Christians. We're under the New Covenant, the Gospel. And we're not under the Law of Moses or what's called the Ten Commandments, but 9 of those commandments are still in the gospel in different areas, except for the Sabbath. We don't observe the Sabbath, you know, but then we're still not supposed to, you know, do something bad to our neighbor or murder someone out of anger, you know.
Right.
But we're not under what's called the Ten Commandments.
But see, that's not even technically true. I had somebody write me a few years ago and say, can you give me the New Testament verses for all the Old Testament Ten Commandments? Where does it say you shall not take the name of your Lord, the Lord your God, in vain in the New Testament? Now, it forbids blasphemy, but that's different. So that one wasn't re-given either. So can we do that now? Well, clearly not. Like I say, there's principles in the Old Testament that we know haven't been done away. Okay, Virgil, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, that's okay. There's definitely some areas of the Old Testament that when we read them is not applicable to us because New Testament tells us that.
Yes.
And we need to stay away from that.
Right.
And a lot of it is, I call it the trappings of the old law that the Jews adhered to on a consistent type basis, whereas some religions today try to still incorporate those things into their worship. Then we can't do that at all.
Right.
We have to take and be smart enough to understand there is a division, but that division is put there so that we don't do what some of the Jews was trying to do to go back. And part of the book of Hebrews is dealing with that.
Sure.
And we don't want to do that.
Right, and we already read that passage. Remember when Peter quoted it? When the new prophet comes, you're going to listen to him, and if you won't listen to him, you're going to be cut off from the people. So all authority has been given to Jesus. All I'm saying is that there are some passages that are only revealing God's eternal purpose, and although they're in the Old Testament, God has made it very clear. Like Isaiah 53, could I get up? I've heard people do it. Can you get up to the Lord's table and use Isaiah 53 before we take the Lord's Supper? But that's Old Testament. But you see, everything in there is New Testament doctrine. Matter of fact, when did all that happen? After Jesus died, or while Jesus was going through that last night. Go ahead.
Just a brief comment. Paul pretty essentially stated what the gospel was, that Christ died, was raised, and died, was buried, and was raised on the third day. And really, that would be what a lot of these Old Testament prophecies are, is they're preaching what we know as the gospel, the essential gospel.
Yes.
So in a sense, they are gospel, but they're not what we traditionally have been taught as the gospel.
Well, but we have. Has anybody not read the passage in Galatians that says God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham? And is that in there? So, don't you think what God told Eve was good news? That the devil's going to have his head crushed? That's the gospel. We know that's the gospel. We know that the bruising of the head of or the heel was referring to what? To Jesus. And Genesis chapter 12, Moses saying a new lawgiver is coming. Was that done away on the cross? Or did that kick in at the cross? There's going to be a new lawgiver. And I did this on purpose. I won't do it again, probably, because it's not worth it. But I wanted everyone to really look at this and give it some careful thought, that these little pockets in the Old Testament are God's eternal purpose being revealed, a little here, a little here, a little here, and have nothing really to do with the law of Moses. They have nothing really to do with the Old Covenant. And so, for example, Jeremiah 31, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with them when I brought them out of the hand, and they broke that covenant, so I'm going to give them a new covenant. Now, is that Old Testament teaching or New Testament teaching? Anyway, you wrestle with it. Okay, let's we're almost out of time, but let's drop to the very bottom of the third page. Well, actually, there's that verse I was talking about where it says the role of the prophets in the New Covenant right underneath. The Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So when God made that promise, that was the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation, the whole, every nation. Make disciples of every nation. Well, when was that first revealed? All the way back with Abraham. And of course, was Genesis done away with the, was Genesis part of the old covenant? No, they all died. There was no covenant. That wasn't the old covenant. That was something else. Okay, anyway, how the prophets were used in Acts. Are we done, Jason? Okay, well, then we'll stop there. But you know that when Peter preached that sermon in Acts 2, what proof did he give that Jesus was raised from the dead?
Right, he quoted Joel, right?
Well, first he quoted Joel. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This will come to pass in the last days, that the Spirit will be poured forth on all flesh. And so that is a passage that describes the New Testament. Then he quotes David saying, you will not leave your Holy One or allow your Holy One to see what?
Corruption.
Neither will you let his soul be left in Hades. And then Peter says, now you know David's tomb is right over there. His soul is still in Hades. So who's David talking about? Talking about the Christ. Now, does Peter use that in the first gospel sermon as a proof that he's the Messiah? Was that done away then? Then he quotes David saying that, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. And what does he prove with that? Jesus is now at the right hand of God exalted. And he also quotes, he doesn't quote, but you remember Daniel saying that he went to the Ancient of Days. So, anyway, like I said, you guys can decide how you want to consider this. But I think at the least, and George probably put it about as well as you can, these verses do apply to the New Testament, and we can learn a lot from about the New Testament by reading them. And I guess that's all we need to say. All right, appreciate your time. If anybody has any comments or disagreements or wants to rend me or anything after class, I'm here. So thank you.